Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Hazel, thank you very much indeed for reading. Page 1221, it would be lovely if you'd keep it open and follow through with me, because we're going to look at these verses in quite close up. We're focusing on smaller passages in 1 Peter. If you've joined us today in the middle of this series, we're going to be trying to fit this into the whole letter, so I think you'll be able to follow with us as we go through. And I think the big question that we've really got to seek an answer to today from this passage is this: that living as Christians in a hostile culture, how can we bring glory to God when Jesus returns? So it's on the back of the sheet, so I won't say it again now. It's sort of summarized there as well, and you can follow through where we're going. But how can we live? Do we ever even consider that our lives are to bring glory to God, not simply now, but at the point when Jesus returns? Because that's clearly the focus that Peter has in his letter for these believers. Let's pray as we come to it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you for that great invitation, Father, from Psalm 34. And we pray this morning that we might be those who taste and see that you are good. Perhaps some of us come with many questions, uncertain as to whether we believe or not. We pray that we might taste and see that you are good. There may be some of us going through hard trials and feel that your face is against us. May we taste you and see that you are good. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. One speaker invited to speak at Yale University some years ago tried to liven up his talk. So he divided it into four parts, each beginning with the letters of Yale, Y-A-L-E. He spent 20 minutes on Y, he spent 30 minutes on A, and 35 on L. When at last he started on E, one student was heard to say, "I'm so glad we're not at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology." Come with me, would you please, to verse 8 of Peter, where you'll see a little word there, finally. And of course we think, oh, well, he's going to wrap things up now. But actually we discover that we're only halfway through the letter. And the point of that finally is Peter coming to the point, I think, very much of the letter and the purpose of it in terms of what we're to learn from it. But that finally is more, here's the thing, friends. Let's get down to brass tacks. Here's the thing. That's the sense of that finally, rather than I'm just about to come to a full stop. So it doesn't mean he doesn't know when to stop when having made his point and all the rest of it. And Peter's readers think, it seems, because of hard times, that they've lost God's blessing. They're asking that question, where is God? We're facing all these tough times. The world out there is getting more and more hostile against us. They're speaking against us. They're saying that the good things we do are evil and that sort of thing. And the feeling amongst them is, oh, well, the Lord has abandoned us. Well, this letter of 1 Peter wants to persuade them otherwise and to show them how they can, in fact, even in the midst of the toughest of times, live to glorify God and receive God's blessing. So we'll see it today, you see, that we are called to bless, in verse 9, that we may obtain or inherit. It's not something we earn. We inherit a blessing. And that blessing is seen now in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. So how can we live to bring glory to Jesus when he returns? How can we do that this week? Well, first of all, according to verse 8, by loving as God's people. Loving as God's people. Committed love amongst God's people. Back in chapter 2, the church is described, and we are described individually as those who have been made into living stones, who are building up God's spiritual house, his temple, if you like. God doesn't have a temple building anymore. It is constructed of men and women who have come to Jesus Christ, brick by brick, stone by stone, living stones being built up into a spiritual temple. But when we come to verse 8, we see the mortar, if you like, that holds it together. So all these bricks here have mortar that stick them together, and it's done a jolly good job over 130 years. This building's been standing, and it's withstood lots of things. It hasn't slid down the hill, and it withstood bomb damage when the beech tree up the road was bombed and so on during the war. It's held together by the mortar. Now, what is going to hold a church together? Well, according to Peter, there are five things that will keep us together. Unity of mind, verse 8, which doesn't mean that we just all have to be the same, but it means we've got to have the same mental apparatus, the same operating system, if you like. It's the way we address things, a mind that's informed by the Bible and by the love of the Lord Jesus. I haven't got time to say more about it, but it's worth thinking about and what that looks like in 1 Peter. What sort of unity of mind are we to have? But that's essential. We need this together to face the culture we're facing, but we need it as individuals to face the office tomorrow or the school gate or wherever it is you happen to find yourself. But we need a sort of unity of mind, a common way of thinking and addressing the issues of life that is informed by God's word and by the self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He talks about sympathy. We feel for one another in various situations. That may be joy, and it may be sorrow, it may be laughter, it may be tears. There's brotherly love, which isn't simply arm around the shoulder. Brotherly love has responsibilities in Scripture. It means that we bear a responsibility for one another. You know, one of the oldest questions in the Bible God asked Cain, he said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" Well, actually, yes, he is. And we are one another's keeper. We look out for one another and take responsibility for one another. A soft heart, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Just thinking of ourselves with the right perspective, so I'm not better than others. Thinking well of others rather than badly of others. Not lording it over them. That's not to say, of course, that I despise the person that God has made me and the gifts he's given me, because that's to despise God. But nonetheless, to be humble. So there are five things, five bits of mortar. It may be worth thinking through. And as groups get together through the week, do wrestle with that. Now, why are these things so important? Well, first, because of our identity as God's people. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come one by one. The Lord deals with us individually, but he makes us, immediately we come to him, we are part of his people. And we can't sign out of that. It's just a fact, a spiritual fact of life that we are. And we bear an identity, and therefore as we come Sunday by Sunday, we are saying this is who we are as God's people in this place for this time, the people that he has drawn together. Also because in tough times we need to hold together more and more. And I wonder if some of us are finding the Christian life harder and probably failing more in it than we need because we sit on the touchline of the church family. And that the Lord has designed us, you see, to look out for one another, to help one another, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. And if we're not gathering with God's people and we're not participating and getting to know God's people, then it's not surprising if during the week we're finding it much tougher to live as a Christian. We need that. If we're spectators who turn up when there's nothing better in the diary, or we remember our name's on a list somewhere, or we're on a rota. Because, you know, being on a rota doesn't mean we're serving the church. That's just casual labor rather than committed love. Now, being on a rota is about, I'm serving God's people. I don't have to be on a rota to do that, or being on a rota is enormously helpful, and we're very grateful for it. There was a pastor in the Highlands of Scotland who noticed that an elderly member of his congregation, he wasn't that old, but an older member of the congregation hadn't been along for quite a while. So he popped in, and they were sitting by the fire, and the pastor said absolutely nothing. He just took some tongs and took a burning coal out of the fire and put it on the hearth. And together they watched it go cold. Point made. And for many of us, I guess that might be our experience. We spend a few weeks away from gathering with God's people and we find our hearts going cold. Well, that's the way God has designed it. Because we encourage, we strengthen, we warm one another as we praise Him, as we sing, as we listen to God's word together, as we engage with one another. So how can we live to glorify God and receive God's blessing? By loving one another in this sort of way. Having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind as we gather together. Of course, in a big group like this, it's hard to get to know one another really well. That's why small groups are so vital. And if you're not in one, I would encourage you to get into one. There are lots of different groups going on. It may be an area of service. It may be Tuesday or Wednesday evenings or Tuesday mornings or Friday or Saturday mornings. There are various things. Now, the second way we can live to glorify God and receive God's blessing is by accepting our calling to bless the world. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And the focus of this letter in 1 Peter in terms of relationships and so on is the church family, the household. We looked at that last week in terms of marriage, the workplace, the wider world, and also as citizens in a wider society. And Peter seems to have this sort of wide view of the relationships in which we're engaged in. And Christian life and Christian holiness is about relationship. It's not simply a tick list of things I'm not to do and things I am to do. It's about people I am to love and to relate to appropriately. That's what Christian holiness is about. It's relational. And here it's relational, I think, in terms of those situations where we're coming under the cosh. People are slandering us. People are speaking against us. I don't know where that is for you. I'm pretty well protected from that. I mean, I hear it on the radio or whatever, but I'm protected in many ways from that, in ways that many of you are not. It was certainly the hardest time ever for me was at school. To be known as a Christian at school, it was hard, not physically as well as verbally. But the Lord blessed it wonderfully, as four of us became more than 20 of us in the sixth form. The Lord blesses that sort of thing, just to encourage you. But we are called to be a blessing, called to bless the world even when it hates us. Now, this is right at the center of God's purposes, so let's catch this. Because God's purpose throughout history has been to bless the world through His people. the people he has called to himself. And it began right back in the Old Testament with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. David's going to flash that what God says to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. He's calling Abraham to up sticks, to become an exile. The readers of 1 Peter are described as exiles, elect exiles. They're called, but to be scattered and exiles in this world. Abraham was called, and he was called to be an exile, to leave the place where he was born and his homeland and wander about. This is the promise God made to him. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right at the start of the history line of the Bible, that was the promise. You will be a blessing to the world. And that remains true when we come to the New Testament in 1 Peter. We're to be a blessing in the world. And that feels tough, doesn't it? Because we don't always feel that we're contributing anything. There doesn't seem to be any headway. We don't seem to be making ground, that the attempts we make to do good are rejected and rebuffed, and that's very discouraging. But God wants us to be a blessing to a world that doesn't know him. And our natural default position is to think that any sort of suffering, anybody speaking against us, any sort of difficulty is a hindrance to us being a blessing and a hindrance to the work of the gospel. And 1 Peter is teaching us that that is not true. In fact, the opposite is true. That through this, God will both bless and bring glory to himself when the Lord Jesus returns at the end of time. So here's the thing. How can God's people be a blessing? How can God's people be a blessing in circumstances like that? Well, the answer is there in verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Don't answer slander with slander. Don't answer them. Don't curse them. Don't resort to passive-aggressive notes or passive-aggressive emails in reply to that hostile email you get at work. Don't answer slander with slander. Just deal with it differently. Instead, pray and seek for words that will bless. You never know what the Lord might do with them. I was brought up on those who were persecuted for their faith in the Eastern Bloc countries, as they were in those days, in the Soviet Union. And one of the books that most influenced me was this one, Tortured for Christ, Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor. Luca, where are you? Somewhere. He's a Romanian brother. Richard Wurmbrand was imprisoned for 14 years and more. His wife was imprisoned. His son was left to roam the streets. And he tells this story of another man called Grecu, who was sentenced to be beaten to death. It was a process that went on for several weeks. And he was sort of beaten, then fed up, and then beaten, and then fed up, and then beaten, and fed up, that sort of thing. And at a certain moment, Rec would say a word which the communists often said to Christians. This is one of his persecutors. You know, I am God. I have power of life and death over you. The one who is in heaven cannot decide you to keep you in life. Everything depends upon me. I am God. He mocked this man as well as the physical torture. And in this horrible situation, this is the way the Christian answered him. He said, "You don't know what a deep word you've said. You have not been created to be a torturer, a man who kills. You have been created by God to become like him." Many of you who have been like you, many persecutors, like the Apostle Paul, he referred to him, have discovered at a certain moment that it is shameful for a man to commit atrocities and do much better things. So they have become partakers of the divine nature. Believe me, Mr. Reck, your real calling is to become like God, not a torturer. Well, the man didn't pay much attention, but in years to come, he became a committed believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can do those things with a simple word in a tough situation. A word of blessing when you're feeling hostile inside and can be very, very powerful. But of course, we won't do that apart from a work of God in us. But this is your calling. If you know Christ here today, this is your calling. Did you spot that? To this you were called. It doesn't matter what job you have or what job you don't have. You have a God-given calling to bless the world this week. It's your calling in that meeting at work tomorrow. It's your calling in the Social Security office with your line manager who's offloading their stress on you in aggression, in demands, in unfair accusations, shifting the blame to cover their inefficiency, all those things that are going on in the workplaces. And these are the things that can bring glory to God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by speaking words of blessing, words that work for peace. So let's accept our calling to bless the world. And then thirdly, we can live to glorify God and receive a blessing by living to receive that blessing. Verses 10 to 12, and this wonderful quotation from Psalm 34. Peter clearly had Psalm 34 in his mind. He had a number of Old Testament scriptures in mind when he wrote this letter, but Psalm 34 particularly, he refers to it in chapter 2, where he says, "You've tasted that the Lord is good," and now he comes back to it and quotes more directly from it in verses 10 to 12. So the question is, do you want to live the good life? Now, my guess is you do. That's what many of you are going to work for each day, isn't it? To live the good life. That's why if you're a home worker, you put the washing on, you put food on the table, you drive to ballet, you drive to football, and you drive here, and you drive there, and you drive everywhere else, because you and your family want to live the good life. If you're retired, well, surely that's what you worked for, isn't it? To live the good life for as long as you possibly can. Good holidays, relief from the pressures and stresses of work and the endless responsibilities. It all seems to evaporate so very quickly, though, doesn't it? How does the Lord say that we can discover the good life? By putting a sock in it. Not to put too fine a point on it, that's what he says, isn't it? Verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, live the good life, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Put a sock in it. That's a word to the social media generation, isn't it? Where verbal abuse is everywhere. Even, sadly, sometimes with Christians engaging with one another. Or that overheard call on the street. As somebody shamelessly abuses someone over the phone in the hearing of everyone. Have you overheard those sort of conversations? It's horrible, isn't it? How do we discover the good life God wants to give us? By seeking peace and driving life toward that in society more generally, at work, at home, and in church. And that means not just the absence of strife, but seeking the well-being of all, to love life, seek good days. So evil talk, deceitful talk, just trying to cover over our failings. We all do it, don't we? And with the kids, isn't it? It's so much easier. We long for them to be successful, but are we really driving things towards the sort of peace that the Bible describes life as being? That our children will become blessings. Blessings in their classrooms, blessings in the playground. How do we help our children to live this sort of life at school where verbal bullying's all over the shop? You're checking their phone to see what they send and what they're being sent. I think if you want a blessing for your children, you will. Now, these instructions here are pretty clear, aren't they? Keep from speaking evil, lips from speaking deceit, seek peace and pursue it, verse 11. They're pretty clear, but I think there's something really fundamental we've got to tackle here as we finish in order for this to happen. And it's not about us, it's about the Lord Jesus. Because Peter isn't here some sort of life coach offering good advice to live a good life. He is giving us good news to live a grace-fueled, gospel-motivated, God-glorifying life. And that is a very different kettle of fish. So will you stick with me on this? I think there's some gold here for us, and none of the practical stuff that we found so helpful in weeks gone by will happen if we don't really get this. And we'll end up being discouraged and guilty and feeling that we're failing all the time. So will you stick with me just for a few minutes, and I'll try and explain. And my question is this: why does Peter take the time and trouble to quote these verses from Psalm 34? Because you could take those verses out and the whole thing would run perfectly well. And, you know, these writers write deliberately. They don't just sort of think, oh, well, that's a nice quote, I'll put that in. No, there's a real purpose here, isn't there, with this? And those who are here with chapter 1, you'll remember that Peter told us that the Old Testament scriptures, like Psalm 34, were written for us. They were written to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of the Christian life that we are to learn. And we have those scriptures made more certain in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to listen to them. They point us to the one who has been made both a model for us, an example for us in his own suffering and resulting glory. The one who was cursed by men, but blessed by God, rejected by men, but accepted by God. But would you just glance your eye back to chapter 2, verse 24, which I think begins to make sense of all this for us. It's one of the great verses in the New Testament explaining the cross. And it's right at the heart of how to live a Christian life. So it's as though he's trying to tell us that you've got to live like the Lord Jesus. And you think, oh, if only I could, if only I could. And then he, one of these great verses explaining the cross. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself, that's the Lord Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. For why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, that we might live a new life. Now, I think we're very good at explaining the doctrine. I think on the whole, we're pretty good at explaining the doctrine of the cross and that Jesus died for our sin. He paid the punishment for us. But sometimes we're less clear about the dynamic power of the cross in Christian living to give us new life. And that is what Peter's on about here. He bore our sins that we might die to sin, that we might put it to death and live to righteousness and live the sort of life that God wants us to live. In other words, new love among God's people, a new way of operating tomorrow in the workplace and elsewhere. Jesus died to bring us into new relationship with his people. Now, you know, many of us sort of stop at that point. But Jesus died to bring us into a new way of living. We've been born again, as Peter puts it, into a living hope. Jesus died to bring us into an eternal inheritance through his resurrection so that we stand firm in grace. So this living hope directs us into holy living. So what Peter is holding out to us is a grace-fueled, God-glorifying life. And at the very points when we're being spoken against, when we're being opposed, when we're being slandered, when people are telling lies about us, that's the moment when we die to sin and live to righteousness. When we put a zip on the evil talk and we say words that bless. And Peter's not dishing out a new morality here, but a new way of life that can only come through being rescued from a futile life through the precious blood of Christ, being born again to a new way of God-glorifying life. Now that, brothers and sisters, is truth, is it not? That encourages us, but doesn't simply pat us on the back and send us into tomorrow. It empowers us to live a God-glorifying life, to live a grace-fueled life that will glorify God on the day when Jesus returns. And two great assurances as we close, verse 12. He will hear the prayers of the righteous, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who are the righteous? Good people? No, sinners who've been saved, who have died to sin and now live to righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the righteous are, those who are trusting in Christ and his cross and living a new life. And those people, he hears our prayers. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? And then also, so what are you waiting for, brothers? Pray, 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 pray. Pray you'll hold fast to the grace that is in Jesus. Stand fast in it and live a life that will bring glory to him. But lastly, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yeah, people will do evil, but we leave justice in his hands. It's very liberating, that, isn't it? It's hard, but an end to the passive-aggressive notes and emails. It's the Lord's job to deal justly with people. He's much better at it than we are, because he is totally just. Faith and patience, that's the way of the Lord Jesus. So let's live lives that bring glory to him by loving as God's people, by accepting our calling to bless the world, and living to receive the blessing that he wants to give us. And pray, 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 and pray again. Let's do that now, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, how it speaks to our lives. For those perhaps who are locked into a way of life which is all do and don't, and see Christianity as a matter of do and don't, please set us free from that way of thinking, that we may see that we can only live a life that pleases you and glorifies you and will be blessed by you through the death of Jesus on the cross, where love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. And set us free, we pray, both to bless and to inherit a blessing. For your glory's sake, amen.